Good morning. Good for us to be together and worship this morning. So we begin a new series together. Before we begin our message, I'll remind you as your pastor that this is the time of year when everything goes full speed at Calvary. And all the ministries that we sponsor really begin to launch in our fall. So, reminder to those of you who would like to get in the flow of what we try to do at Calvary, we invite you to be a part of the women's ministry. Women to Women begins and meets on Wednesday morning. MOPS begins on September 14th and meets twice a month. And our men's ministry is also getting underway, and there's a men's retreat on October 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. We just want you to have that on your calendar so that you're thinking about it and it's on your radar screen and marked, whether you're a husband, man, or the wife of a husband or man who ought to be on the men's retreat. We want you to have that sort of on your radar screen that that's coming for us. It's always a great time for the men away. As well, I wanted to say to you this morning as we begin this new series called Blessed, that it would be really good for you to have your own Bible and to bring it with you on Sunday morning. I know some of you are accustomed to doing that, but not all of us. And as we launch out on a new series, maybe it's just a good time to remind you that what we try to do on Sunday morning as we open the Scriptures together is to set the table for what you might do the rest of the week in your own devotional life with the Lord. And we want you to have your Scriptures, and it would be really great for you to open it up, take notes, follow along, so that when you go home this afternoon and then before you go to bed tonight and tomorrow as you get up, you're more prompted to open up to what we're going to be doing together for the next, oh, maybe we'll be 10 years in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how long we'll be there, but you'll be prompted to be taking notes and making note in the Bible that you read. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, we'll be happy to help you get one. We provide them here on this campus, right in the seat, or as you come in at the Erie campus, when you come in, there's a Bible there. We'd love for you to have one. If you can't afford one, take it home with you, mark it up, study it, and be in the Scriptures, because the best thing you have going for you is that God wants to speak to you through His Word and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to study the Scriptures together, and I would really love for you to have your own and be opening it and searching it together. So with that in mind, let's open to the book of Matthew chapter 5. If you're going to use the Bible that we provide for you, it's the blue book. And we're going to be looking at page 3, which is the second page 3 in that edition we give to you. The Bible's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. On a famous sermon, perhaps the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the first sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a popular sermon. It's a famous sermon, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But it's one of the most misapplied sermons and sometimes the most misunderstood sermons in all the Bible. And I hope that by the time we're finished studying together, we'll have a greater understanding of its speaker and its meaning and the application to our own lives. I want to begin this morning by going prior to the Sermon on the Mount, which officially begins in chapter 5, where we read, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Father in heaven, I pray that you will open our hearts to want to understand and our minds to apprehend what your Son, Jesus, spoke in this sermon. And I pray that you will awaken in our will a desire to know you, that you this very morning will move us away from self-sufficiency to a deeper surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the preacher of all preachers, Jesus Christ, your only Son. And we pray that hearing him clearly, we will love him deeply and follow him with all of our life. And we pray that you will be our teacher as we look into the scriptures. May we hear from you what you know we need to hear and understand. In the name of Jesus, we all pray together. Amen. Amen. I want you to look. This famous sermon begins with blessed, because God wants us to experience the blessing of his rule in our life as the King of Kings. This is the sermon of the King of all kings. He is the King whose rule brings happiness and blessing and joy and peace and every good thing. He is the King. How do I know that? Well, if you look previous to chapter 4 and verse 23, let me show you two bookends, one in chapter 4 and the other in chapter 9, in the middle of which is this sermon by Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 23. We read, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So what we know is at the beginning of this gospel account, the story of Jesus' life recorded by Matthew, he sets it up with chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus was going about and doing three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. And what he was preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. And the one who heralds the message of the kingdom of God is none other than the King of Kings, whose rule brings what he promises in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessing to those in my rule. Now, if you keep your finger there and turn to the right to chapter 9 and verse 35, we hear Matthew put another bookend to what is in between chapter 4, verse 23, and it sounds very much the same. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages doing three things: teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It's almost the exact same verse as chapter 4, verse 23. Why? I think because what Matthew's doing is he's putting together a section of his account of the life of Jesus with an announcement that the King of Kings has come. He's coming to teach and to preach about the kingdom and to heal all those who are diseased. And if you read the verses around those two bookends, you'll see that he healed all of them. What was he doing? Well, what he was doing was Matthew was announcing that the King of Kings was coming to do these things, to teach about the kingdom, to proclaim the kingdom, and to validate that he was who he said he was by healing all who came to him. And these two things held together sort of affirm that the message that about the kingdom is validated by the works of Jesus in doing all of these miracles, so that, one more place to look, when you look at chapter 7 and verse 28, when Jesus finished all these words, and that's the words from chapter 5, verse 3, all the way through chapter 7, verse 27, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one with authority, not as the scribes, not as everybody else. So here you have Jesus preaching, and they were amazed at his preaching. But he not only preached, he also did these miracles which affirmed his message. Now here's what I want you to see. First of all, this morning, that this sermon we're going to look at and study for the next several months is a sermon that offers to us Jesus as the King of Kings, and the sermon itself underscores your need to know Jesus personally as the King and the Savior and the Lord and the Teacher and the Miracle Worker. Because Matthew says that Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing, both in chapter 4 and verse 9, and then this section in between is the teaching of Jesus in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then if you took a quick look, which we won't do this morning, through chapters 8 and 9, it's basically Matthew's account of many of the initial miracles of Jesus. So if between chapter 4, 23 and 9, 35, you actually have the teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and the miracles of Jesus that substantiate the teaching of Jesus, you have a picture of Jesus that you have to accept in his fullness. An authoritative teacher who proclaims a message, the Sermon on the Mount, unlike any other message anybody had ever heard before. And then the validation of that message in chapters 8 and 9 by his miracles to affirm that his message is authoritative. All this to say that the Sermon on the Mount must be received by us as the message of Jesus for who he is, the preacher and the miracle worker. I say that to you because there are those today who would like to take Jesus as somebody who would offer the Sermon on the Mount in a much reduced fashion as a good ethical code. It's a moral message that you live this way and you'll have a nice life. You'll be happy. But don't tell me that Jesus is going to do miracles. Don't tell me that Jesus is more than a man who could perform the miracles to calm the storm, to heal, to do the miraculous. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'll take the miracle worker, Jesus. I need a miracle. But don't ask Jesus to tell me about marriage and divorce and money and lust or anger or hatred. I'll take his miracle, but stay away from my moral life. And the message that I would say to you is that if you're going to understand this sermon for the way in which Jesus preached it, it must be that you accept the author of this sermon as being the authoritative teacher he is and the miracle worker, Son of God, that he is. You see that? So we're going to say that this is the message that Jesus gives to us. He's validating it by his miracles, but his message is authoritative in every way. The second thing I would say to you this morning, by just a quick overview, and that's all we're going to do this morning before we then look at every one of these Beatitudes in and of themselves on a weekly basis for the next 8 weeks. I want you to take a quick overview by looking at some of these blessings that the King offers to his kingdom rule. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs what? Is the kingdom. I want you to notice something. Verse 3, we're going to learn something about this sermon. Verse 3 said, theirs is the kingdom. Now I want you to look at verse 10 also, because verse 3 and verse 10 are different than the other. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for what? Okay, Erie, go ahead and say it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to just notice verse 3 says, blessed are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And then verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is. But when you look at the verses in between, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, those six Beatitudes all say, for theirs shall be, or they shall be. And all six of those in between seem to indicate that there is something future that the king is going to give on behalf of those who are part of the kingdom. All this to say, secondly, about this sermon is that the sermon reveals that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is already here, but not yet fully. Okay? That these beatitudes, these blessings, these bestowals of God's happiness in the life of a person under His rule are already experienced by those under His rule, but not yet fully. So here is Jesus preaching to the crowd, and He's preaching that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Or blessed are the peacemakers, for they... I better make sure I have it right. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. How interesting what Jesus is doing is extending to His listeners that the kingdom is here. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, after His temptation, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is at hand. And there is a sense in which it's already here because He's here, and another sense in which it's future. Now, this helps us understand that as we study the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all that Jesus preached here, we understand that in some measure He's going to be saying things that are absolutely current realities. But perhaps some of the things will be realized only fully at the consummation of the age when the King of Kings comes and all that we labor with today is over. Right? In fact, actually, let's look at one of them. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now imagine Jesus talking to His disciples and saying to them, they shall be called sons of God. What was He saying? Well, that in some way, the fullest experience of being a child of God is going to be experienced by us yet in the future. This is probably why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the whole earth groans for the adoption of sons, because there's something future that's going to be radically different than what we experience today. But are we children of God? Are we? Yes, we already are, but not fully experiencing what the King is going to give to His children when we enter the kingdom at the end of the age. It's important to understand that when you read the Sermon on the Mount, there is this tension of what is already reality and what is yet future. In fact, if you just look really at chapter 5 and verse 16, I'll show you, because if verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God, sons of God. Verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father." What does that suggest? You already are a child of God. And for those of you who know your Bible, perhaps what also has come into your mind is what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him." What's that? That's, we've got it, but we don't have it yet. You know what I mean? We are the children of God, but we don't live with the Father yet. And this message of the King is saying that the kingdom is coming. And the sermon has to be rightly understood that the kingdom of heaven has been revealed here, but it's not fully revealed. Now, there's an implication we should take away for us as we look at the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And if we look at chapter 3, that ours is the kingdom, and verse 3 and verse 10, that ours already is the kingdom, I would say to you then that if you have the kingdom, what is future promise in the rest of the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is most certainly yours. And you should hope for it and long for it, because He's bringing it. It's going to be ours. That's the message that I want you to take away this morning, that the Sermon on the Mount can't be understood in its fullest understanding unless you receive the King. And you have to understand that the kingdom message that Jesus is bringing here is about a kingdom that's already here but not fully manifest, but one day it will be. And lastly, I would say to you, just by way of introduction this morning, that the sermon should be understood, or perhaps particularly the Beatitudes have to be understood, as pronouncements, almost rather than prescriptive. Let me see if I can understand that. I think what Jesus is doing is announcing that if you are a part of the kingdom of God, you're blessed. And I envision Jesus pronouncing this rather than giving it, in one sense, in the most prescriptive way. It's a pronouncement and an invitation. Let me see if I can explain it to you. For this, let's look at chapter 5 and verse 1. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus is healing all these who were diseased, and many were coming to Him. And as they were coming to Him, the crowds from all over the place, verse 25 says, large crowds of chapter 4 were coming to Him. And chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus saw the crowds, and when He saw the crowds, what did He do? He went up to the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. That's important to understand as we begin. Who's the primary audience for Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? It's the disciples. He saw the crowds, He went to the mountain, He sat down, He speaks to the disciples. And I envision Jesus saying to His disciples here, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are you when you're persecuted." Sort of pronouncing that the blessing belongs to those, His disciples, who are a part of His kingdom already. I think it has to be understood that what Jesus is saying by these Beatitudes is not a kind of prescription that says, if you will be poor in spirit, then you will get this reward in the strictest sense. Otherwise, we would be looking at the Beatitudes through a legalistic lens that would say, okay, you perform this way, then you get that. That's not what Jesus is doing in this way. He is announcing and pronouncing and recognize that you're blessed because you're poor in spirit. What He's not saying is, blessed are the poor in spirit because you are poor in spirit. Let me quote Dallas Willard for you. Those called poor in spirit are blessed, not because poor in spirit is a meritorious condition, but because precisely in spite of and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the ruler of heaven has moved redemptively upon and through them, through the grace of Christ. That's the difference. Okay? What we're not going to do with the Beatitudes is create a new kind of legalism that says, okay, here's my checklist, I must be this. No, no, no. What this is an announcement that those who have come into relationship with the King are blessed. And the crowds there listening are invited to come to the King. And so what you see is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but on the outside are all of the crowd, and the crowd was around them. I get that from chapter 7, which we read earlier in verse 28, that when Jesus finishes the whole sermon to his disciples, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were observing, they were listening, they were watching what was happening here. And I'll just take this away this morning, that as we listen to these words of Jesus, the crowd message that we might hear this morning is, blessed are the type A personalities. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the self-confident. Blessed are those who never get ruffled, the religious, the pushy, the cool. Blessed are those who achieve a lot. That's the message of the crowd. But the message of Jesus is this, that the way of the kingdom is brokenness. It's poverty. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. It's coming to the King and saying, unless I have you, I have nothing. And that King comes to rule and to give us joy and to give us blessing so that he could say to us, happy are those who are of my kingdom. Now, how do you become a part of his kingdom? How awesome it is that this morning we're going to turn to communion and we're going to eat and drink together in communion. I want you to keep your finger here. And just for this morning, as we begin to launch the Sermon on the Mount and study the blessing King, the King who blesses those of his kingdom, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and remind ourselves how it is that we may enter the kingdom of the great King. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, and here we're told how it happens that we leave one kingdom and enter another kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13. For he, that is Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is sin that keeps us from the kingdom of God. It is sin for which the King of Kings died. And when you come to the King of Kings, the Savior Christ, and ask for his forgiveness and his redemption, God will transfer you into the kingdom, not by works, not by any work of your own merit, but because of what the King of Kings has done for you through his death on the cross. So when we eat and drink this morning and you take that bread, you may say, Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you died for me to bring me the blessing of your kingdom. You drink that cup and you say, a new covenant in his blood, a new relationship with the Father in heaven through the King of Kings who died for me. He transferred us into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessed, blessed, happy are those who fall at the feet of the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the King. You are the ruler over all. We invite you to rule in our hearts today. You have brought to us blessedness, happiness, the joy of your own presence in our life. And I pray that today you will bring us to your feet, and to the foot of the cross, that we may come and dine at the Lord's table and know that this has been made possible because the King of Kings, who brought the kingdom of heaven to earth and to us, has done that. And we fall at your feet, not by any work of righteousness which we have done, but by faith, by trusting in Christ alone as our Savior, and believing that you are who you say you are. And now as we come to you, prepare our hearts for communion, we turn away from sin. We turn to you. We ask for your cleansing and for the refreshing of your grace in our soul, that as we eat and as we drink, we will do so with gratitude, with humble worship, worthy of the King of Kings. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.